I find, perhaps with you, that there are a lot of assumptions that are made in the Christian life, a lot of assumptions that Jesus didn't make. For instance, if you study the life of Christ, he taught on a lot of topics that it seems today in churches, and particularly in Bible schools and seminary, they don't seem to teach much at all about. We all assume that we got those things wired. For instance, if you take the topic of prayer in the Gospels and you kind of track Jesus' discussions about prayer, he was constantly instructing his followers on how to do it. Here's how you do it. Here are the prerequisites. Here are the ingredients. Here's a pattern for it. Watch how I do it. And he's constantly teaching them how to do it. Compare that with the average Bible school or seminary. You want to learn all you can about the Christian life. You want to learn about, you know, the Bible. They send you off to these schools, and rarely will you find a school that requires you to take a class on prayer. There's no professors assigned to students to help them learn how to do it. There's no courses that will take you through the things that Jesus taught about. It's assumed that, you know, prayer, it's kind of simple. You just kind of do it. And yet it seems to me, if you read the Bible, that it's time for Christians to recognize that we do need some basic instructions. We need to kind of figure out what God expects, what's required, what's a part of this thing called prayer. So thankfully, we've hit a passage in Colossians as we study our way through it that kind of right in one verse compacts a wealth of information about prayer, because Paul chose three very strategic words to describe prayer that are used all throughout the New Testament in association with prayer. If you turn to Colossians 4, I want to show it to you. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that the way Jesus taught about prayer wasn't that this is something that is ancillary, it's something supplemental to the Christian life. He talked about prayer as something essential, foundational. It was at the center of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught in such a way as to leave us the impression that you cannot have a healthy Christian life and not have a healthy prayer life. I mean, he certainly, in his dialogue with the Pharisees, helped us to understand that you can have all the Bible knowledge that you want, but if you're not connected intimately on that level that we get to in our prayer lives with God, then all that knowledge and all that talent and any giftedness is all for naught. Because ultimately, we've got to be connected with the Father through prayer. And we've got to have good prayer lives. I don't know what's going on in your Christian life, but if everything's in place but prayer, then your Christian life's really not in place, because that's what it gets down to. It's not the only Christian discipline, but it is certainly an essential and indispensable Christian discipline. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it, he said, it's the business of cobblers to mend shoes, it's the business of tailors to make clothes, and it is the business of Christians to pray. That perhaps is hyperbolous, but certainly, it is central and indispensable. It is our business to be connected in an intimate way with God in our prayer lives. And if your prayer life is perhaps in a lull, if you're in a valley, if it's kind of backed off of what it used to be, then it's time for us to go back to school, to the basics of prayer. Prayer 101. Not prepared nor qualified to teach some advanced course on prayer, but let me, for the next 3 weeks, talk to you about the basics. And it's wrapped up in three important words that surround this word prayer in Colossians 4:2. Here's what it simply says. Look at it with me. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. It says, being watchful and thankful. Those three words, devotion, watchful, and thankful, those words constantly are found throughout the New Testament in association with this topic, this spiritual discipline called prayer. And so we want to understand each word. We want to look at it throughout the New Testament, and we want to understand what God requires of us for each one. So today, let us start with the first one, the word devotion. Now, that word by itself, you look at it, there's certainly a sense of responsibility, certainly reeks of this idea of commitment. It seems like it would engage sacrifice and require lots of things in our lives, and it almost gives us a negative slant on prayer. I mean, you know, prepare for, get ready for. It's like we're getting ready for a test or a root canal or something. You know, get gear up, be devoted. It's going to take all. You know, that's not at all the way it's presented throughout the Scripture. Matter of fact, if you study prayer, usually the backdrop for prayer is constantly presented to us as a great privilege. And I think before we look at the responsibilities that are inherent in the word devotion, we got to see why it makes so much sense to call people to devote themselves to prayer, because it's against the backdrop of great privilege. So jot it down on your outlines as we kind of set up this idea of devotion by pondering the privilege. Let's think about that a little bit. Number one, ponder the privilege. Ponder the great privilege that is bound up in the statement that you and I can go home this afternoon, we can say things, we can think things, we can direct our thoughts and words toward God, and the God of the universe will actually listen. That's an amazing thought. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let me show you how Moses reveled in the fact that we have a God who draws near to us, and all we got to do is open our mouth. We just got to talk. We got to speak to Him. You can talk to God today, and He will actually listen. That's amazing. Try that with the President of the United States. Get on the phone. Talk to the governor. I mean, I can't even get Pastor Dan on the phone half the time, you know? And what I'm telling you this morning is that what really is a reality for you and I is that we can talk to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the President of Presidents. We can talk to the Ruler of Rulers. We can talk to the One who holds the world together in His hand. In Him we live and move and exist. He spun the worlds and the galaxies into existence. And I'm telling you, if you want to talk to Him, He's got a line open this afternoon. If you'd like to have a conversation with Him, His door is open. There's a seat right across from His desk. And He says, come on in, I'll listen to you. Here's how Moses put it. He says, this is an amazing privilege. Not everybody has it. Look at verse number 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, what other nation is so great? His idea wasn't that he was puffed up with pride about their accomplishments. Here's what made them great. He says, as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord or Yahweh, our God, is near us whenever we pray to Him. And these people are serving all kinds of things, and these deaf and dumb pieces of wood and these stones. And in reality, there's nothing. They're out there on their own. But you know, we cry out to our God, the God of the universe, and you know what? He draws near to us every time we open our mouth. We just say, hey, God, I'd like to talk to you. And God says, yeah, I'm available. What is it? You want to speak to me? Come on. I'm open. I'd like to hear what you have to say. That is an incredible truth. And it'd be enough right there. We could put a period there and say, hey, it's enough for us to recognize we've got an attentive God. Let's all go home and spend the afternoon in prayer. But the Bible goes much, much further. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you that what the privilege of prayer is all about is not just that we have a deity, a God, a sovereign in the universe who wants to hear us. There's a God in the universe that has promised to actually respond to us. When you find Matthew chapter 7, perhaps in the margin, you might want to jot down a few Old Testament passages. They're so rich. How about this one? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, this is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, Yahweh is His name. And here's what He says. Call to Me and I'll answer you. It's not just that we have a God that will listen. We have a God that has promised to respond. He doesn't just have listening ears. He has a responsive heart. He wants to answer us. I love this one. Psalm 86, 5. Jot that reference down. It says, for you, God, are forgiving and good. You abound in love to all who call on you. If you just have people that want to talk to you, if you have people that want to call out to you, your response is a floodgate of love and benevolence and favor. You just open it up to them. Here's how Jesus put it. Look at it in verse 7. He says, ask. Matthew 7, 7. Ask. And it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now stop right there. If you're theologically savvy, if you're a Sunday school graduate, if you've been around the block in the Christian life a few times, you immediately think of all the qualifications. Well, there are a lot of exceptions to this. You know, you got to do this. Or you got to pray in God's will. It's not that simple. Now stop it. Stop it for just a moment. Are all those things true? Perhaps they are. But you know what? Jesus is on a hillside talking to people who are gathered there listening to Him talk about the Father. And He is not trying to explain exceptions. He's trying to talk about the rule. And here's the rule. You got a God out there. If you ask Him, He'll answer. If you're seeking, He'll let it be found. And you know what? If you knock on the door, He's going to open it. That's the rule. Let's not get in as so fixated on exceptions. Here is the rule. The general rule is you call out to God, God's going to answer. You seek for something, He's going to open it up to you and let you find it. You knock on the door, bing, the door opens. That's the kind of God we have. That's what He wanted to leave these people with an impression of. Look at how He puts it next verse. For everyone who asks receives. If he seeks, he finds. If he knocks, the door will be opened. And then He gives us an example that some of us dads can identify with. He says, which of you has a son who asks for bread is going to throw him a stone? Here, chew on this, right? You hungry? I can see I'm driving home. My kid, hey, I'd like to stop, get some lunch, Dad. Yeah, great. Here's a book. Chew on that. You know, or, you know, just, you know, that's just swallow your spit, you know, I don't know, something, just get over it. I'm a dad. If my son wants food, you know, it's just a natural thing. Yeah, well, let's stop and get some. Text says, if he wants a fish, you don't throw him a snake. And he says, if you guys being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And it's not just the necessities. You know what? My kid's in Walmart. He wants a 97-cent Hot Wheel. He asks his mom. You know, mom's pretty practical. No, you don't need it. You got 1,000. He comes to dad, of course. Sure, have 2. I mean, it's just the way it works. It's easy. Dad's easy. It's just like, I want to give not just lunch for the kid when he's hungry. If he'd like some plate, fine, pick it out. Fine. Dad has a generous inclination toward his son. And the scripture is saying, don't you realize that your privilege to go into a place on your knees and talk to the God of the universe is that you've got a God that's not only attentive, you've got a God that's responsive, and he wants to give the things that you ask for. Are there exceptions to that? Sure. Is there ways to abuse that principle? Absolutely. Are there all kinds of things that we could do to discourage the thrust of this passage? Yes, but the thrust of the passage is you got a God that wants to answer you. Now, would we be stupid to pass on that? Would we be dumb to spend our hours watching TV when we can spend our hours talking to a responsive, attentive God? Yes. You got to realize this has got to become a priority in our life. To say, let's resolve to pray. Let's be committed, devoted. You know, it starts at the wrong place. Devotion to prayer is a devotion to a great high privilege. And we just need to rekindle that in our minds. Prayer is an amazing thing. And God says, listen, you want to talk to me, I'll listen. Hey, you want to ask me for something? My general responsiveness is yes. I love Psalm 103. Like a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on those that fear him. Those of us that love God, those of us that are adopted into his family, we're children of God. You come this afternoon and you spend a half an hour talking to God. You pour your heart out to God. You lay your requests before him. Here's what the Bible says. You got a God that is anxious to get involved and respond to you. That's a tremendous privilege. We're not setting you up for some arduous spiritual discipline. We're not saying, oh, grit your teeth. This is a terribly burdensome spiritual thing, but we got to do it because if you want to be a good Christian, you better pray more. It really doesn't have that flavor at all in the scripture. The flavor in scripture is, man, pray to God. It's a great thing. God is responsive to his people. What other people have God just there ready to listen and respond? No, but that's our privilege as children of God. Man, let's take advantage of that. But what is going to cost? That's what devotion is all about. Devotion is a weighty word. It's a word that requires sacrifice. It's a word that requires commitment. But you know what? It really is a commitment to something great. It's kind of like getting the ultimate marriage proposal from the absolute perfect person. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, there'll be commitment involved. There'll be sacrifice involved. You know, it's definitely a committed kind of thing. But, I mean, you'd be dumb to pass on it. You got the perfect person here asking for a commitment. And you got the perfect scenario, the perfect proposition that now Scripture is saying, you know, you do need to commit to this. But it's a great commitment to get engaged in. And the text then gives us this great word, devote yourself to it. Let's talk about the word a little bit. Here's something perhaps not particularly evident on the page there for you, but you might want to jot down that the core of this word, the root of the word devotion, is the Greek word strength. It is the Greek word might, power. And what they've done is they've added a little preposition to it, and it's taken its current shape that's found here in this text, that is that we are strongly attaching ourselves to something. It is a word that when it was read there in the ancient days, it was seen as a word of a strong commitment to some activity. You know, and it follows in our language, in the way we talk about it. To say you're devoted to something assumes that there is a strong attachment to it. And the strong attachment results in a high degree of participation. If you asked, is Pastor Mike devoted to golf? If you can't tell that by watching my golf swing or seeing my golf scores, you could certainly look at my calendar and find out the answer is unequivocally, no, I'm not devoted to golf. I just don't spend a lot of time doing it. I try. I go out when I'm invited every now and then. I hack up the course. When I'm done, I'm glad to quit for a month or so, and I'm on to something else. I'll play. I know how to play. I know the rules. I can get around on a golf course, but I'm not devoted to golf. Now, I know people that are. I know people that are so devoted. They got their putters lined up in their office between appointments. They're out there putting. They're skipping out of their office early. They're heading to the driving range. And Saturday morning, they're there in their car and in the dark waiting for the starter to open. And they're devoted. And you can look at their calendar and you can see by the way they spend their time, they are strongly attached to this thing called golf. And it's borne out in their calendar. Time is the indicator of devotion. Time is the thing that shows whether you're devoted or not. And the text here is saying, listen, be devoted, be strongly attached to it. That means it requires some time participation. It means we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it a lot. It's going to take time out of our schedule. Devote yourself to prayer. To devote yourself to prayer is to resolve, number two on your outline, to pray more. That's what it gets down to. And unless we're as devoted as we can possibly be to it, then it applies to all of us this morning. We need to resolve. It is a commitment. We need to resolve to pray more. Pray more. Pray more than you do now. I'm going to make the commitment. It's a weighty word. I'm going to be more strongly attached to this thing called prayer this week than I was last week. What does that mean, practically speaking? It means I'll spend more minutes on it this week than I did last week. I'm going to spend more time at it. Now, for those of you that are new in the Christian life, this is great because you're ready. Okay, is this a part of the Christian life? I've learned about Bible study. Now we're learning about prayer. Great, I'm going to attach myself to it. But for a lot of us that have been Christians for at least 5-6 years, you can look back and you can probably see that it's not that you don't have some kind of commitment to prayer. It's that you need to kind of rekindle a commitment to it. It's that I understand that it's an important part of the Christian life. And as a matter of fact, I can look back with a bit of sorrow because I can see times in my Christian life where I was more devoted in my calendar and in my time schedule to prayer than I am now. And it's kind of like a marriage where you've responded to the proposal. And you know the good proposal of having an attentive, responsive God responding to what you say. But it's like the attention and the intensity and the time is no longer. It's like a lot of marriages. It's like the commitment is there. I mean, you're not talking divorce, but, you know, the investment's not there anymore. I mean, the time and the attention and all the investment that it takes to have a healthy, it's not there. And we need to say, God, it's time for most of us today to recommit ourselves, to resolve in a way that's not new. It's not the first time, but we need to say, this is important for me to regain it. And if you think it's a coincidence that your prayer life, so great as it is, this great proposal that God gives us, has waned, then you don't understand the work of the enemy. You just don't understand. If you look at CNN or MSNBC or you watch Fox News Channel, you see all the time littered on our television sets now all these glitzy tools of warfare going on across the ocean. See these FA-18s launching off the end of the decks of carriers. You see the laser-guided bombs. You're seeing all the best of the military. It looks like, you know, this is the important stuff, the important hardware. But if you were to pull up a budget for the United States military, you'd find that really the priorities are spelled out in how they're spending their dollars. And you might be surprised that something they spend a lot of money on that never quite makes the headlines or the glitzy little news clips there on TV. They spend billions of dollars every year on communications. Communications to the military is essentially, foundationally, and of primary importance. Because you can have an F-18 stocked to the hilt. With you know, sophisticated weapons, but you take the radio and throw it out, and you don't have communication with the carrier, you're in big trouble. You can have that carrier stocked with planes and missiles and all kinds of things, but if next time you see that, look on the top at all the antennas and dishes and everything at the top of that carrier. If you don't have communication with headquarters, then that's just a floating tin can out there. Got a lot of power, but you know what? It doesn't have a lot of coordination. And some of us are Christians in our Christian life, and we don't recognize that the real strategy of the enemy is not some full-on frontal attack against our Christian life. It's really just cutting off communication a little bit at a time. If we can look back at a time when our prayer life was better, then you can count on it. It hadn't waned because the proposition in some way got less attractive. It waned because Satan has come in and carefully and strategically attacked what he knows is most important. If I can cut off communications with the commander-in-chief, I know I can defuse the effectiveness of that Christian. Because you can have all the gifts you want, you have all the knowledge you want. If you don't have intimacy with Christ on your knees on a daily, habitual basis, then you're just not an effective Christian. So he can slowly make that happen. I mean, we think of that verse in 1 Peter 5 where it says, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, our enemy is, seeking someone to devour. And we may think of, you know, hexes and inverted pentagrams, and he wants to make me a warlock or a witch. That is not his strategy for you. His strategy for you is to have you spend less and less and less and less time at such a slow diminishing pace that perhaps you don't even notice. That it takes a sermon like this for you to look back and say, yeah, you're right. I used to pray a lot more. That's all it takes, is the communication to be cut back. It is important. This is a spiritual battle. And you know that, don't you? Because you get on your knees and you try and pray, and you know what happens, right? I mean, you're a smart person until you get on your knees and all of a sudden you can't think straight, right? I mean, you're coordinating businesses and you're doing your thing. You get on your knees and try and concentrate on God for 15 minutes and your mind's running. I know what it's like. Get on my knees and I'm thinking, okay, God, I want to talk to you. I got a lot of things to talk to you about. And I'm thinking about my to-do list and I got to cut the grass and I got, you know, and off I go on all these things. And God says, listen, this is a spiritual battle. Communication with headquarters is the most important thing in a Christian's life. It is foundational. It is central. It is primary. And we got to focus on it. It is a sacrifice. We have to resolve to pray more. Do we write that down? Resolve to pray more. If you're praying 5 minutes a day right now, make it 10. If you're praying 15, make it 30. And I'm telling you what, one of the little devices that I found to be most helpful in resolving to pray more is having a set time for prayer. And I don't mean necessarily in the schedule, though that's critically important. I'm talking about saying, right now I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to pray for a certain amount of time. If I don't have an ending time to my prayer, then any time's a good time to end it. You know what I'm saying? And any temptation, if it's overwhelming enough, will get me off of my knees and back to the computer monitor or back in my car off to the next appointment. But if I can say, no, right now I'm going to schedule, if it's just 10 minutes, I'm going to schedule 10 minutes to pray. And if I can say, I'm going to spend these 10 minutes in focused prayer, then that is a great help to me. So let me have you invest in a great little tool device. It's called a timer. Right? Steal one from next to the stove or go to Radio Shack and buy one and say, I'm going to have a timer that dings or buzzes when the time is up, and I'm going to have a countdown timer, and I'm going to say, when it's time for me to pray, I'm going to figure out how much time I'm going to devote to it right now. I'm going to set that timer, and I'm going to let the house burn down if that's what it takes, but I'm going to stay focused on prayer for the next 15 minutes. I dare you to do that. That little tool in my own personal prayer life has been the most valuable thing in my prayer life in keeping me on my knees, because there's a lot of temptations to get off your knees to go spend your focused attention on something else. But if I can say right now, I'm going to pray for 20 minutes, set that timer, sit right there, and you know what? Let the world do its own thing. But right now, until that buzzer goes off, I'm not opening my eyes. I'm not getting up. My head is going to stay bowed, and I'm going to get through this list of things I got to talk to God about. Devoted to prayer. Devoted. If you think, well, what am I going to say for 20 minutes? I mean, what? Great. Here's what the scripture says. Jot this reference down. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Right in the middle of the verse, here's what the Bible says. Pray about everything. Does that lengthen your list a little bit? Pray about everything. That's what the scripture says. Pray about everything. My wife is more devoted to golf than I am. There's no doubt about that. Plays better than me most of the time. She got this book called Golf in California. You seen that? You seen these books? Golf in California. And it's like this fat. You'd be surprised. They tuck golf courses everywhere. There are thousands of golf courses in this book. And every page got a new golf course, got all the information, what it's got. And here's this thick book. And I thought about this, and this kind of helps when we're out, you know, somewhere and she wants to play golf. Can you know, here's a place. Let's go play. Well, in that book, what if the assignment were play every course? Okay? Play every course. Here it is, and God has said to you, here's your golf book, your golf guide. Play every course. You'd know you could not play every course and not be devoted to golf. It's going to consume your life because there's so many courses to play. It's exactly what Christ is saying to us. To be devoted to prayer is not hard. To spend 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 minutes, 80 minutes in prayer a day is not hard when the command is play every course, right? When the command is in Philippians 4, pray about everything. On the back of your worksheet, if you're taking notes, the last discussion question I leave you with as you take this to your own kitchen table and think through what we're talking about is list 10 things that you don't normally pray about or that you're not praying enough about. 10 things. Now, that's not everything, obviously, but there's 10. If you just made that list of 10 things and said, here's 10 things I'm not adequately praying about right now, and you said, every day I'm going to pray about those 10 things this week, and I'm going to pray about these things, each one of them for 2 minutes. I can talk about those things, each of them, for 2 minutes. That's not a problem. I've just increased your prayer life by 20 minutes, right? 20 minutes a day. That's 20 minutes a day more prayer than you were praying last week. That would be great. Resolve right now, perhaps just to do that one discussion question and put it to work and say, I'm going to spend 2 minutes on each of these items and I'm going to pray. That will extend your prayer life. And maybe you need to set that timer, 20 minutes. I'm just going to pray every day for those 10 things, along with the other prayer that I've been already praying. Pray, pray, pray. I love the way Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You know the verse, pray without ceasing. Or as the NIV says, pray continually. Or as Paul said in Colossians 1, we have not stopped praying for you, he said. Or as he says to Timothy, I pray day and night. I mean, it needs to be a regular thing, a constant thing, a resolve to do it and to give ourselves to it totally. Ah, what an important thing for us to recognize that what this passage, what this great word is calling for, is for us to be devoted to prayer. If you think great Christians are great Christians because they're smart or they're talented or whatever, then you don't understand. As Oswald Sanders said, great leaders in the Bible were great at prayer. That was the common denominator. They knew what it was to be before God, to spend that time linked up with headquarters, to be talking to God as God requires. Resolves, commitments, devotion, does that cost? Yeah, it does. And you got to guard that time. Let me give you four passages real quick from the life of Christ. Just jot them down. We won't have time to turn there. But here's kind of the defensive posture Jesus took in his life about prayer. Mark 1:35. It says to get his prayer time in, the text said he would get up very early in the morning. Now, I don't like to see the words very early and morning in the same sentence. But there they are. And Jesus had a busy schedule. Busier than yours, I suppose. And here's Jesus saying, you know what, if I'm going to get that time in, if I'm going to really talk to God, you know what, I'm going to have to get up very early in the morning. Or how about this one, Matthew 14:25. It wasn't just very early in the morning. In this text, it says he went up to the mountain to pray, and he was up there praying. It says, until the fourth watch of the night. You know when the fourth watch of the night started? 3 a.m. Three in the morning. So here's Christ, not only in some cases having to get up very early in the morning to get that prayer time in, but he was also, in passages like that, in Matthew 14, having to stay up really late to get that prayer time in. How about this one? Luke 6:9. I mean, this is almost unthinkable for most of us. It said he spent the night, the entire night, praying. I mean, he was watching the sun come up saying, well, I didn't get sleep tonight because, I had a lot of stuff to pray about. Praying all night. Or how about this one? Luke chapter 5, verse 15 said, because of the crushing crowds, because of all that was demanded of him, he had to go to lonely places, deserted places to pray. Now that is in concert with what he said in Matthew 6:6 when he turned to the crowds and he said, not out there in the street corners, forget all that showy stuff, that ostentatious display. Go into your inner room. The Greek word really refers just to a room without windows, a room you store stuff in, a closet sometimes it's translated. Some of you have closets big enough for prayer meetings. I realize that. But even if you have a Long Beach-sized closet, I'm talking just a little guy with room enough for a few shoes, get your butt down on the floor, close the door, and say, you know what, just in keeping with God's pattern in Christ, in blocking everything else, in just response to Matthew 6:6, I'm going to spend time shutting the world out, setting my timer, and saying, I'm going to sit in there, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to shut, tell the family I'm gone for the next 20 minutes. I'm here to pray. And you go into that closet and you make it happen. Lonely place. Whatever it takes, we guard it. That's what commitment is all about. Resolve to pray. Now resolve, devotion, that whole commitment idea, that's great. We know it demands time. If you say you're committed to your marriage, that means there's an investment of time and energy, right? And it's one thing to watch newlyweds that get kind of take this on naturally. They got this investment in each other, and we see the newlyweds going, and that's fantastic. And it's impressive. But what's more fantastic and more impressive is going to the 40 and 50 year wedding anniversary dinners and seeing the couple still investing in each other. Because devotion is not just something that requires that intensity of time. In Scripture, this word devotion also carries with it the idea of endurance. It is also the endurance of a quantity of time. It continues on. It keeps going. It is something that doesn't stop. It doesn't wane. It is a commitment and a resolve to make prayer a part of my life, not just after the prayer series, not just at the beginning of my Christian life, not just when things go bad or my family members get sick. It's going to be a part of my life continually. I'm going to not give up on it. Here's one way it's translated, the same word, devotion in prayer, translated in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. It says that we are to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Same word, devotion. But it carries with it the right idea. It is a continual fidelity, a faithfulness in the process of our praying. Turn to Luke 18, if you would, and let me put it in the words of Christ for you. Christ put it this way. He said, you know, when you commit yourself to prayer, it's not just saying this week you'll spend more time in it. It's looking down the road and saying, I'm going to make prayer a pattern of my life. And whether it's my prayer life in general or my prayer petitions, my requests specifically, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. Look at verse 1 of Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. It says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray. That's the first sight of devotion. Right? It's a time consumer. And then, here's the second part, and not give up. See? Both sides are right there. that devotion requires this constancy of my participation in my time. I'm always praying, and I'm not giving up. And then he tells a story, a parable to illustrate it. This is in a certain town. There was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Nice guy, right? There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. I need a hearing. Let's call court together. You're a guy that can do it. Please, you got the position and the power to grant me what I need. Please, please do it. But he refused. For some time he refused, verse 4. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, even though I don't care about people, verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually wear me out by her coming. And the Lord said, listen to the unjust judge. Now, something remarkable is about to happen right here. We're talking about a guy who doesn't fear God, doesn't care about people, and a gal that keeps on coming with her request. He's about to take that character, this shady guy, the judge who's really not the kind of guy you'd want to know, and he's about to compare that guy to God. He says, and will not God, verse 7, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Remember that passage we quoted in Matthew 7 where it said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids? The point is, you're not perfect. You're not totally compassionate. You don't have the depth of love that I have for but you, even in that imperfect state, even you can give good gifts. And just think about God. He can give good gifts too, even better than you. And here he takes it to an extreme. Just picture an old crotchety judge who doesn't care about people getting asked by this. Even that. Even if you want to picture God in that way. See, we never say that, but sometimes we think it when he doesn't answer us right away. He says, even if you want to go there, fine. Let's think about it. Prayer still works. You just keep bringing the request to God. You don't give up. Don't give up. He says giving up will be so epidemic that he says something very poignant and painful in the last verse of this parable. He says in verse 8, I tell you, he will see that he gets justice and quickly, which is an interesting way to put it. May not be on our timetable, but God will bring it about speedily in his time. However, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left who believes in prayer? Is there going to be anybody left that's going to still say, I know he doesn't answer right away, but they keep on coming. Number 3 on your outline, what Jesus is trying to say to us here is never, never, never give up. Just never give up. Whether it's your prayer life in general, or whether it's the specific requests you've been bringing to him. And corporately, some of us here at the church know what that's about. We've been praying for an expansion here. We've been praying for God to give us more property. We're looking around saying, God, this is a no-brainer. Give us that. Give us this. Take care of this for us. And God has said, no, no, no. He shut every single door. He's not answering our prayer. A few years ago, we handed out those magnets. Anybody still have those magnets? They're fading now, right? They're on our refrigerator. They've made their way down. They're down by your feet, you know. But I realized there was that magnet. And it said, pray. Pray that God will provide us a place. And we prayed. But I'll tell you, for most of us, our prayers kind of waned. Well, you're not doing it. And month 1 passed, month 2, month 6, month 9, first year. Year and a half, 2 years. God, what's up? I mean, we need it. I mean, the town is growing. Our church is growing. God, we're doing 5 to 7 services a weekend. Come on, do it. And God's just not doing it. And he says, even if you get to the place of thinking God doesn't care anymore, keep praying because God will bring his answer. In the margin, you may want to note Matthew 7:7. In Matthew 7:7, we already read it. We talked about asking, seeking, and knocking. One thing that's not quite so clear in the way it's usually translated is that particular set of verbs, those 3 verbs are not in the typical Greek tense called the aorist tense. The aorist tense is just a simple reference. It is in what's called, some grammarians call, the continuative tense. Jesus picked a different way to say this, which some translations, like the Amplified, try to make it clear. They say, ask and keep asking. That's really the sense of the tense of this verb. Seek and keep seeking. He says, knock and keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. Sometimes we read that the way it is in our text, and we just quickly knock, and then bang, it opens immediately. Well, that's not the way God works. We sang about it here, Psalm 5. The psalmist says, in the morning, I lift up my prayer request. I'll say, hey, God, do this. And as the NIV says, then I have to wait. I have to wait. That's a word us Americans, microwaved Americans, we don't like much, right? Wait, you know, 3 minutes for popcorn, and, you know, everything's immediate. It's like, no, I don't want to wait. And the Bible says, you wait. Wait in expectation. Do a study sometimes in the Old Testament word for wait, and look how many times it shows up in the context of prayer. Prayer is almost, in some cases, in some passages, seen as synonymous with praying. I pray and I wait. I pray and I wait. I pray and I wait. And the Bible says here, keep waiting and keep praying. and wait on God. It has been years since I've asked this church to pray that God would provide us a place to do church where we don't have to do 25 services a week. And it hadn't happened. What do we do? Say, oh, well, I guess, you know, the door's shut. God's not answering. Pray less? No. Pray with less intensity? No. The Bible says we should always pray and never give up. Some of you have been praying for a loved one that's not saved. You've prayed for months. You've prayed for years. You said, God, save my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad, my grown children. Save their soul. Turn them to Christ. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And you're tempted to think, well, man, maybe it's just, you know, the answer is no. You know, the Bible says, listen, don't give up on your prayer life. Keep praying. Some of us need to rekindle all those old prayer requests we've kind of let slide to the bottom. You take the magnet off the floor, we need to put it back up high where we can see it and say, no, 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 we're not going to stop praying for the things that God has put before us as issues that we need. We're going to bring our petitions and ask God to do things. And we're not going to give up. We're going to pray and never give up. You know, this message, we can talk about resolve, you know, praying more and giving more time. You can give me a high five on the way out, great sermon. You can buy a tape. I filled in all your little blanks, pastor, great sermon, good. Inspiring, you know, spiritual goosebump this morning. It was cool. You can say whatever you want. But you know what? The message is all just a big, fat, stinking waste of time if Wednesday you're not praying more than you did last Wednesday. If by the end of the week you haven't logged in more minutes, more hours on your knees with God than you did the prior week. So instead of ending with some cute anecdote or some story or illustration, what I want to end with this morning is a chance for you to make a commitment, the kind of commitment that the word devotion really is all about, and to make a commitment to God right now to say that's what it's all going to result in. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to take advantage of this awesome privilege and make a promise right now that I'll do it. So let me guide you in that and give you an opportunity to make some promises to God. Pray with me. God, first, I guess when we think of the privilege of this, we need to start with confession and repentance. Because so often we can look at our schedules and our calendars and see that we have not given adequate time to this, and it is such a privilege that we have been foolish in passing on. It's terrible for us to catch the latest episode of a TV show that we like before we've spent time on our knees. It's sad that we know the stats or the standings of our favorite college football team before we've spent time on our knees in prayer. God, if we need to put down the paper, if we need to put down our novels, if we need to turn off our televisions to spend more time doing this, God, we want to do it, but first we want to say we're sorry for not having done it more. God, it's a great privilege to think that we have your ear and that your heart is bent toward responding positively to our requests. And so right now, God, we just want to spend a little bit of time in the privacy and quiet of this moment, each individual heart. I just want to pray that you'd prompt each individual heart just to say to you that we're sorry we haven't been praying better. We're sorry we were not more devoted to prayer. God, we confess our sin to you right now. God, spending more time in prayer is not going to happen by accident. That's really clear in this passage. It's going to take a commitment, devotion, a resolve. So we want to make a commitment right now. We want to personalize it. We want to tell you that we're going to spend more time praying. We're going to think through the where, the why, and the how, and all those things, God, that are going to drive us to a place, a quiet place, maybe early in the morning, maybe the corner of the office somewhere at lunch, maybe late at night. We want to make some decisions right now and make some commitments and promises and tell you right now that we're going to pray more. So hear our prayer and prompt our individual hearts to, in the silence of this moment, make those kinds of verbalizations, those commitments to you in our minds. Lord, for some of us, that discussion about prayer items that we've kind of neglected is convicting because we can think of them. Think of the things that we become discouraged or disillusioned about, and we want to raise those things up on our prayer list. Maybe our prayer life in general has waned, and we just need to say, hey, we're not going to give up on praying. You may not respond in the timetable that we're accustomed to or the way we want you to, or you don't bust down the door the second our knuckle hits the door, but God, let us be faithful to always pray, never give up. So right now, I want to make some fresh commitments that if there are things in our prayer list that have just become non-issues, that they would be rekindled right now as
primary passions in our praying this week. So God, just want to itemize those, think of those, and commit specifically to pray for those things right now. Lord, as I think about the commitments being made and the decisions to pray, I know that it's easy to become discouraged when our plans don't work out or we get distracted or something comes up and these great intentions don't pan out how we'd want them to. So I pray, God, just as the pastor here, as a shepherd, that you'd be kind to these folks, that you would be good to them, put a hedge around their lives, keep their focus on you, these thoughts about their week and how they want to spend it, more these minutes in the day want to be spent in prayer. God, I just pray that you bring all of that to fruition, that you'd show them the great encouragement and God, just the wonderful benefits of prayer as they commit themselves to do it more. God, train us, teach us, encourage us along the way. Make us men and women of prayer. We want to be praying more. Make that a reality for us. Let us feel it. Be good to this church, I pray, as we endeavor to do this, as faithful in response to this passage, to be devoted to prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.